Well, for those of you that weren't here last week, we'll do a little recap. Last week we had some tests. John gave us some tests. The first test was a relational test, social test, on how we can know that we love one another. And if we love one another, then how we know we can love God. And if we love God, then we love one another. And if we love one another, then we love God. Then he gave us a moral test that says, okay, we can know this as well by how we obey God's commandments. And if those commandments are not burdensome, then we know we love God and we know we love one another. He also gave us a doctrinal test, how we know that we're born again. And in being born again, we know that we are in Christ, and therefore we can love one another, love others, and obey God's commands. In other words, the indicative always precedes the imperative. It is who we are that matters. We do as we are. That is how we are empowered. We also learn that as believers, we are more than conquerors. We have conquered. We have conquered. We cannot be defeated because of what Christ did. That we can go out of this building today knowing that Christ has already conquered the world and death. And because we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We know that we don't have to fear conflict of the world because perfect love drives out fear. And what is perfect love? God loved us first. That is it. It is simple to say. It's simple to repeat. It's not simple to do. But when you grasp that, it is incredible. We also saw that doctrine matters, theology. It matters what you believe, and it matters what you believe about. Today, John's not giving us tests, but he's given us instruction about the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, and the testimony to him. If you brought your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll start with verse 6 and we'll go through 12. Before we read God's holy, inspired, and authoritative word, let us pray. Father, your word is holy. Lord, you have inspired it. It is from you. Lord, therefore it is authoritative. Lord, it speaks to us and it demands a response. Lord, help us to respond today. Lord, help us to have a heart that is soft. Lord, our hearts are soft with the soil, Lord, that you can plant your seed in, that it would stay there and grow. Lord, water it with your word. Water it with your spirit. And Lord, help us apply it, to apply it to our lives. Lord, and thank you for your word. We pray that it will not return to you void, Lord, but it would accomplish what you have desired. In Jesus' name, amen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear God's word. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is God's word. Well, suffice it to say that verse 6 is one of the toughest verses in all the Bible to interpret. And rather than spend a whole long time telling you all these options, I'm going to give you one. The water and the blood. I'm going to give you the one that the commentators seem most to confer. And it is that the water is in reference to Jesus' baptism and the blood to Jesus' death. It is the ministry of Jesus, the work of the God-man. But I will tell you that that's a very interesting study, should you care to delve in. There's some good things there. In any case, John is here emphasizing two historical events, the baptism of Jesus and the death of Jesus. If you recall, John is writing this letter to correct some heretical teaching about Jesus. Here he emphasizes the blood, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Perhaps the real issue with these itinerant false teachers was that they were teaching that Jesus was a man, that Christ came down upon the man Jesus at his baptism, stayed with him, and then left him at the cross. So, they were teaching that Jesus was the Christ at his baptism, maybe before, but he ceased to be the Son of God at his death. This is egregious error. John is refuting the heretical teaching by telling us that being a Christian means truly believing certain things about Jesus. Faith in Christ, for John, is not only to trust in a person, but there are particular things that testify to this person, Jesus Christ. For John, doctrine, theology, and faith cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. This Jesus is not of our personal opinions, not of our imaginations, but a real person who is, in fact, the preeminent Christ who came by water and blood. Let's look at the testimony of John's Gospel. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness to this, that this is the Son of God." Matthew's testimony, chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God ascending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So Jesus had not become Christ. He did not become God at his baptism. It was through his baptism, rather. It was revealed who he was. It was declared who he was. We see here that God the Father, intervened in a miraculous way to bear testimony to his Son. And God the Holy Spirit descended on God the Son. God the Son is baptized. This is an incredible picture of the triune God. God the Son is baptized, God the Holy Spirit descends upon God the Son, affirming his ministry, and God the Father speaks audibly, testifying to the whole event and announcing God the Son's ministry. Now we also see that Jesus was not a sinner here. He did not need to be baptized, but to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill the law, we could not, and to be identified with us as sinners, so he could be a pure sacrificial lamb on our behalf. As Christians, we are identified with the baptism of Christ through his baptism. Our baptism is an outward sign, a seal of something that has already occurred inside. That we are on the inside. We are in Christ. You might check Romans 6, 1 through 11 on that. Testimony. We believe the testimony of humans all the time. We could not put money in a bank, ride in a car, go to the store, take a pill to cure our headache, without believing in the testimony of humans. In the court of law, we trust eyewitnesses. Their testimonies, life and death, literally hang in the balance of these testimonies. John is saying, if you trust in humanity every day, can't you trust what God has testified concerning His Son? If you're not familiar with God's testimony, you can read it in the Bible. Take care, though. Read it prayerfully and with a submissive, searching heart, asking God to open your eyes to His truth. If you approach this as a proud skeptic, demanding proof, you will come away empty, because God is not in the business of proving Himself to proud sinners. If you come at it with preconceived notions of what the Savior should be like, you're likely to miss Him, because He is not a Jesus who fits your desire or your every whim. You can't make up a Jesus of your own liking. You must accept the testimony to the Jesus of the Bible. John's consistent testimony is that the Father bears witness to the Son through the Spirit. The baptism of Christ, the death of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's witness to us about the meaning of the baptism and the death of Christ is the testimony. There are three witnesses. This fulfills the Old Testament law that there must be at least two. There is the water, the blood, and the Spirit. So what is the purpose of this testimony? It's to evoke faith in Christ Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. This is about life and death. This is absolutely essential to our faith and our redemption. We live in a world where claiming life and death testimony is not so popular. Generally, if someone disagrees with you about Christianity or Christ, they're not likely to say, "Well, you know, you're right and I'm wrong." No, they're likely to say, "Well, you know, that's okay for you to believe, but I believe about something else." Or, "You know, that's good for you. I'm glad for you. It's not for me." In general, they're trying to make it neutral. However, John's not saying this is an okay answer. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. John is saying that even if you are neutral, you're calling God a liar, because God has already given His testimony. He's already told us about Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality. You either accept it or reject it. You either have it or you don't. In rejecting God's own testimony, you're telling the God of the universe, the one who knit you in your mother's womb, the one who sees you on the far side of the sea should you choose to run from Him, the one that He knows what you're going to say before you even utter it, this God you are calling a liar. This is a serious accusation, with devastating consequences should you not repent. We cannot be neutral about the claims of Christ. Even the Jews of Jesus' day, including the disciples, including John, couldn't conceive of a Messiah who would suffer and die, even though Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 was clearly pointing to the Savior. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to Jesus. We see this in Leviticus 16. The priest placed his hand on the goat, the scapegoat, and sent him out of the camp. What was on that scapegoat? The sins of the people. expiated, sent out of the camp. Then he went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, the covering to the Ark of the Covenants, to turn away. He propitiated God's wrath. He turned away God's wrath. Christ is also our scapegoat. Our sins are on His back. He was sent out of the camp to the Mount of Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skulls, bearing our sins. Christ is also our propitiation as He bears the wrath of God meant for us for just payment due for sin. Jesus saved us from our sins and He saved us from God's wrath. And He gave us His righteousness. Not just for 1 year, for eternity. There are many people, even well-intentioned Christians, who cannot conceive of a Savior that bleeds. Some even go so far as to say, to call the event of the cross cosmic child abuse. Brothers and sisters, may this never be. If a loving God is all we want and all we get, then we still bear our sin for eternity. We're doomed. God is a loving God, but God is also a just God. And the penalty of our sin must be paid. Remember, it was our sin that put Christ on the cross, not His. Guess what? That same loving and just God paid your debt. And that is why the Savior bled. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Friends, the Scriptures are replete with testimonies to Jesus' death and the efficacy of His death by the power of His resurrection. Look for it. It is the gospel. Look for words like mercy, atonement, blood, expiation, and propitiation if you have a Bible like Danny's. Phrases like, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, for ransom. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Ask yourself, what does this mean? I can give no better illustration than this. The story is told of a slave girl who was purchased in an auction by Abraham Lincoln. Upon purchasing her, Lincoln told the incredulous young girl that she was free. Responding in surprise, she said, "What does that mean?" "It means you are free," he replied. "Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say?" "That means you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, my dear, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." With tears streaming down her face, the girl proclaimed, "Then I will go with you." Folks, words like justification. We just heard Tim tell us about justification. This has deep meaning. Martin Luther said the doctrine of justification was the one upon which the church would stand or fall. What does that mean? What about important words like faith, belief, it is finished, or behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? What does it mean when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life"? What did He mean when He says, "Lazarus, come out of your tomb"? All these and many more are testimonies to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this testimony? Are you a slave just waiting to be set free? The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, bears witness to the event of the cross of Christ. He told us this in the first chapter of his letter, 1 John, beginning in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It helps us to remember that this Apostle John walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw Jesus heal. He saw Jesus preach. He saw Jesus die. He was an eyewitness of that event. John also saw the resurrected Lord. He may be been one of the first persons to say, "He is risen." See John's testimony in the Gospel of John, 19th chapter, beginning verse 28. Jesus is on the cross here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. God bears witness to the death of Jesus in Matthew. Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." God was there. God made it dark. God turned out the lights, and Christ knew it, and he cried out to God. Jesus, God's only Son, he knew it. God was giving testimony to his Son as a sin-bearing sacrifice. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Our sin, your sin, my sin. God was there ripping the veil from top to bottom. This couldn't have been done by humans. It was too high, too thick, too heavy. This was a divine miracle testifying to a real event. Look at the miracles. Midday darkness, the veil ripped apart by the power of God from top to bottom. The earth shakes, rocks split, tombs are opened, and dead saints are raised. Then the centurion speaks, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There's no other conclusion. This is the Son of God. This is God's testimony at the cross. The Spirit is the one who testifies because He is the Spirit of truth. It was the Spirit of truth who is the witness of Jesus' baptism, His earthly ministry, His teaching, His miracles, in his perfectly obedient life. It was the Spirit of truth who testifies to the death and resurrection of the Son. Recall that it was the Spirit who went to the Virgin Mary. She gave birth to Jesus, Son of God. It was the Spirit who testified to Jesus' baptism. It was the Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit is the revealer, the helper, the one who will guide us, the one who equips us, empowers us, and the one who comes to us when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God, fully God, fully human, and that He died for our sins and rose again for our life. This is the testimony we have in ourselves. Jesus was God when He was baptized and God when He went to the cross. And when He died for you and me, He was God. He was God when He was resurrected by the Father, and He is God the Son right now. But He is not God the Holy Spirit. He's not God the Father, but He is God. The mystery of the Trinity. See your bulletin in the comments and questions. I'll let you take it from there. So we see that there's a lot of testimony of humans and of God. And the testimony of God is greater. Hear and believe the testimony. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning the Son. And what is the testimony? And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Last week we learned that we have the benefit of being conquerors, more than conquerors. We are conquerors in this world because of Christ. We have no fear, no worries about the conflict of the world. And now we see the greatest gift of all, eternal life. This is a gift, first of all. This is not a prize we can earn. It's not like God is standing in heaven there and looking down upon Danny and saying, Danny deserves eternal life. Danny is here 24/7 maybe. He deserves eternal life. No! God grants eternal life out of His grace and mercy. And Danny knows this. Ask Him. That's why he serves. Second, this eternal life is found only in Christ. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Third, eternal life is something believers experience right now. The Scripture says, he who has life, you already have it. It's yours. Right now, you have eternal life. Remember last week? We're all going to die, right? The pandemic of sin. It's everywhere. Sin is everywhere, and we're all going to die. To put life and death about as simple as I've ever heard it, quoting now from the great cowboy theologian Robert Duvall, from the sweet grass to the packing house, from this life to the next, we will die. Job says, if a man dies, will he live again? What is eternal life? Is it simply to die? Eternal life is to fellowship right now with the triune God, who we are fellowshipping with those others who are fellowshipping with the triune God. Right now. Right now we have this fellowship. We do not have to wait for death. Right now, you are the church. You do not have to wait to be the church. You are the church because you are in Christ. When you go out of this building today, you are the church. When you haul the kids around to soccer, you are the church. You're being the church. in school, at work, at home, with your family, with your friends, with your unbelieving neighbors. You are the church. Why? Because of the indicative. Because you are in Christ. Because you have the Son. That's how you do it. And when you try to do it any other way, on your own strength, you will fall flat on your face. Instead, we represent the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God. We are His ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors right here in this building and right out there, no matter where you go. How do we know this? How do we know that we are in Christ and have eternal life? It's the testimony of Scripture. It's the testimony of historians writing about Christ. Check it out. It's the testimony of people. Us, me, you have a testimony. Share it. Because you have no fear. But most of all, because of the testimony of God and what He did, because He first loved us. When we have the Son, we have life, eternal life. Let's pray. Oh God, what an incredible gift You've given us, Lord. Eternal life, now. It's ours now. Lord, help us to grasp this. You're not holding back from us, Lord. You've already given it to us. It's ours to live into being in Christ. And as such, Lord, we are empowered, equipped. We are conquerors. We can go without fear. Oh God, thank You for this gift of eternal life. Not because of what I did, but because of what You did. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.